We're going to read starting with verse 39, and we're going to read down through the end of the Magnificat, finishing with verse 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. This is the word of God. I love congregational singing. Vigorous, loud, robust congregational singing. In Peru, we don't always get it on key, but one thing that you can be sure of is that our singing in Peru is loud. I can remember the early days in our ministry there. We didn't even have any musicians, so it was all Acapulco. And I was there. I love singing. I'm there to add volume. I never guarantee that I'm going to be on key, but I can add the volume. So Brad Ball, one of my fellow missionaries, who has almost perfect pitch, the two of us would stand up together in front of the congregation. He would sing in my ear, and then I would belt it out there, and usually we would get it roughly on key. I love congregational singing. And in fact, that's something that the Christian church from the very earliest days has been all about. We've been all about congregational singing. We have reasons to sing. We have some amazing reasons to sing. In fact, it's interesting, this passage and the passages around there, before and after, are about singing, or at least we find a bunch of people singing here. It's interesting, we find, for example, in chapter 1, verses 68 through 79, we find what's called the Benedictus. That's the song of Zechariah, where he belts out praise to God. We find the angels are singing in chapter 2, verse 14. They're singing what's called the Gloria in Excelsis. And then in chapter 2, verses 29 to 32, we find Simeon's song, or what's known as the Nunc Dimittis. Those are ancient songs that the church has sung from the earliest days. This whole passage is about singing. We find here that Elizabeth bursts into song. We find John the Baptist in her womb. Obviously, he can't voice his song, but he's trying out some new dance moves there when he's confronted with this amazing act of God. What I want to suggest to us this morning is that that's really what Christmas is all about. In the church, we have a lot of special hymns and special music for Epiphany, for Easter, for Ascension, for Pentecost, for all of these other days. And in fact, even when we consider Easter, for all of the great Easter hymns that there are, there's nothing like the songs that the Church of Christ sings for Christmas. Our churches are filled with songs in praise to the one who became incarnate and who was born of the Virgin Mary. The one who came and was born in a humble estate to save foul, wretched sinners like you and me. So let's take a look here and let's think together with Elizabeth and Mary in particular. Think together with them about the reasons why we should sing. First of all, we should sing because God Himself has come to live among us. We should sing because God Himself has come to live among us. Look at verses 41 to 45. There we see Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed or cried out with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Elizabeth sings because of the amazing things that are happening to her and the amazing things that are happening around her. And those things are suggesting to her that the Lord is about to do something marvelous and amazing that's going to change the world. Now, I don't mean to imply that she had a full-blown understanding of the Incarnation and the doctrine of the Trinity and all of that. She understood some of that. She understood some very profound things because that's just simply part of the Old Testament. And she knew the stories. But at the very least, what we can say about Elizabeth is that she knew that God was doing something amazing in her and in Zechariah and in this son that would be born to her and in her cousin Mary and in the son that would be born to Mary. She knew that something amazing was happening. The angel, for example, back up in verses 14 through 17, the angel tells Zechariah that this son that would be born to him and to Elizabeth would prepare the way of the Lord. He's taking a passage from the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah that talks about how the Lord Himself, Jehovah Himself, would come and visit His people. He would come to Mount Zion. He would come to redeem His people. And the angel tells Zechariah, and surely Zechariah repeated this to Elizabeth, the angel says, "This son of yours that is about to be born will be the messenger preparing the way for the Lord's own coming to this world." So the angel tells Zechariah, Elizabeth certainly heard of this from him. So Elizabeth has something to rejoice about and something to sing about. Also, notice in verse 25, there Elizabeth tells us, Elizabeth says that John's birth would take away her reproach among men or among people. It would take away her reproach among men. Now, on one level, on the most basic level, the idea is just that she is a very elderly lady. She's been barren her entire life. She's never had any children. And she's saying, "Wow, isn't this amazing? The Lord is going to give me a son in my old age," something like Sarah. But that's just really on a surface level. What we've got to realize is that this is really just part of a long pattern in the Bible. Over and over again, we read about elderly women who have been barren their whole life, or at least women who have gone through a long period of barrenness. And the Lord then, in some kind of an amazing way, raises up a tremendous leader through that person by giving that woman a child. We can think of Sarah. We can think of Rachel. We can think of Hannah. We can think of Samson's mother. There are numerous examples of this in the Old Testament, and Elizabeth certainly knows those stories. Elizabeth knows what it means when an old barren woman gives birth to a son. She knows what that means. And so Elizabeth, she knows that something amazing is about to happen. The mother of the Lord then visits her. Mary visits her cousin. And when Mary, with the King of Kings, the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe in her womb, when she enters there, what happens? John tries out his new dance moves. John is leaping for joy in her womb. Another sign that something amazing is about to happen. Elizabeth says to Mary, I know that the Lord is doing something awesome and amazing because the baby in my womb leaped for joy when you walked in, when you walked into the room and greeted me. And then we find her singing her benediction over Mary. The famous words, she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She knows, Elizabeth knows, that the Lord has put her right smack dab in the middle of the turning point of human history. She's got a good reason to sing. In this world that we live in, with the myths and the religious dogma of materialism and humanism and scientism and all of the skepticism that's out there, there's not room in many people's minds for the idea of the incarnation. There's not room in many people's minds for the idea that God was doing something amazing, that there was a virginal conception in the womb of Mary, or even that this elderly woman has conceived. There's just not room in many minds, small minds, I would say, for such things as that. But if we allow ourselves to contemplate for just a moment, if we allow ourselves to contemplate the mystery of the incarnation and the nativity, then surely we will end up singing as well. Think about this. The Apostle Paul says that in Jesus, in other words, in that little tiny baby in the womb of Mary, Paul says all of the fullness of the Godhead, everything that is God, dwelt in bodily form in Him. That little tiny baby, everything that is God, was there in Mary's womb. Think about this. The one who created the mountains and the seas, the one who created the stars and the galaxies, the one who called them all into existence and upholds them in existence by that one little word in Hebrew that we translate by three words, let there be. The one who did all of that, who created all of these things, that one was in Mary's womb being nourished by an umbilical cord. Can you fathom such a thing as that? The God of the universe being nourished by an umbilical cord? Or the God of the universe, the origin of all life and power and truth and wisdom and goodness, was suckled at Mary's breast? That's the mystery of the incarnation. That's the mystery of the nativity of our Lord. And it's good reason to sing. It's an amazing reason to sing. Now, there's a second reason that we should consider here. Not just that we should sing because God Himself has come to live among us, but we should also sing because the one in Mary's womb, we're told here, the one in Mary's womb will be precisely the one who will exalt the weak and the lowly, and who will abase the mighty of this world. He will exalt the weak and the lowly. He will raise up the humble, but he will abase the mighty. It's interesting. Look with me at verses 51 through 53. The whole song that Mary sings here is a beautiful song. A lot of people read it and they say, what in the world does that have to do with Christmas? It's a beautiful song, but what does it have to do with Christmas? Well, if we don't understand that, then we don't really understand what Christmas is about. The birth of this Savior is all about the birth of someone who enters into this world and turns it upside down. Or rather, since the world's already upside down because of its sin, he turns it right side up. Look with me, particularly towards the end of the song there in verses 51 and following. Verse 51 says, he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. God loves to confound human pride. And he loves to invent new, ever more clever and funny ways to confound our pride. We think that we're smart enough. We think that we're strong enough. We think that we're resourceful enough. We think we're rich enough. We think we're attractive enough. We think we're charming enough that we've got it all pretty much under control. And God comes along and just turns that upside down. And he shows us that we aren't even half of what we think we are. We think all of those things about ourselves, and then we forget God. We forget that every last thing that we have in this life, every last bit of strength in our limbs, every breath that we take, every beat of our heart, all that we have and all that we are comes from him. We're constantly dependent upon him. Yet we like to congratulate ourselves on how great we are. But God loves to find he loves to find all kinds of clever, ironic, curious, or hilarious new ways to confound our pride and to show us how much we do, in fact, need him. When Mary sings here about the mighty and the powerful who are brought low, the rich who are brought low, when she talks about the poor who are lifted up and the humble who are lifted up, first and foremost, she has in mind what the one that Jesus refers to as the prince of this world. Or Paul refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians 4, he refers to him as the God with a little g, the God of this age, referring to Satan. Satan is the one who entered into the garden and snatched away Adam's crown from him. Satan is the one who claims, remember the temptation of our Lord Jesus, he claims dominion over the kings of the earth. He claims dominions over all of the nations of the earth and offers to give that to Jesus or to those who will serve him. Well, Satan has this habit of promising a whole lot more than he can deliver. Satan offers us all kinds of wonderful sounding promises, all kinds of lies, and he uses the fact that we believe them over and over and over again. He uses those to oppress us. He uses those to hold us down. He uses those to continue lording himself over us. And so when Mary sings about how through this baby, God is exalting the humble and the poor and the lowly, and he's bringing, crashing down to earth, the proud and the arrogant and the powerful of this world. First and foremost, she's talking about how this child will destroy the evil one, Satan. How this child will destroy his kingdom. How this child will set everything right. will take that world that is upside down and turn it right side up again. We have a good reason to sing. We sing because God Himself has come to live among us. We sing because the one in Mary's womb will exalt the weak and the oppressed and will raise up, will exalt the weak and the oppressed and will abase the mighty. And there's a third reason here. We should sing precisely because it is through this child that God will remember His mercy. It is through this child that God will remember His promises. He'll remember His covenant. He will remember His mercy. Look at verses 54 and 55. In verse 54, he says, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His, what does it say? Mercy. In remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. That word that he uses there for mercy, it's obviously a Greek word in the New Testament, but it's taken from the Old Testament. And the Old Testament word in Hebrew there is the word chesed, which translators are always arguing over the best way to translate it. Does it mean love? Does it mean mercy? Does it mean faithfulness? Does it mean covenant faithfulness? Nobody knows really exactly how to translate it, but it's always related to the covenant. And it's always related to the fact that God remembers His covenant. He remembers His promises. He remembers what He promised to do for Abraham. He remembers what He promised to do for all of Israel. He remembers what He promised to do for all of us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And Mary here is laying claim to the chesed of God, the covenantal love, the covenant faithfulness of God, the one who made all of those wonderful, amazing promises to so many different people so many years ago, and then seemed to go off to a far country and forget about us. For those who lacked faith, it seemed that. Those with faith, they waited like Mary, like Elizabeth, like Zechariah, like Anna, and like so many others, they waited in expectation. They knew that God was true. They didn't know how He would do it, but they knew that He would keep His promises. They knew that He would fulfill what He had promised to do, to turn this world right side up again, to forgive all of our sins, to lavish us with the riches of the Holy Spirit, to make us members of an amazing new worldwide family called the church. Those are the promises that He's made to us in Christ Jesus. Those are the promises that He's made to you. Those are the promises of Christmas. He has remembered His mercy. He has remembered His covenant, remembered His promises. All the hopes and dreams of Israel, all the hopes and dreams of the world, all the prophecies, the promises, the types and the shadows, all of the unfulfilled longings of the human race are fulfilled in this child, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Holy One of Israel, Emmanuel, God with us. So all of this, these are reasons to sing. These are reasons to join our voices with Mary, with Elizabeth, with Zechariah, with Simeon, with the angels, the hosts of angels, to sing with all our heart, to sing with all our mind, to sing with all of our soul, because God has done something amazing. He's done something earth-shattering through this little baby named Jesus. When we meditate on these things, it puts Christmas in a very different light. When we meditate on these things, Christmas will carry through well into 2016. It'll carry us through the whole of 2016. Do you want 2016 to be a different year for you, a better year? I would suggest that it all starts with learning how to sing with Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and all the rest. Let's make 2016 a year of singing. A year of singing to the Lord's praise, singing to His glory for the amazing things He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we do find it amazing and earth-shattering to think that You would remember this world that has been in rebellion against You for so long. That You would remember us. That You would come to us in love, in compassion, in covenant mercy. And You would reclaim us and make us again Your own. Restore us, renew us, transform us. And not just us, but this whole world. How thankful we are that You even use us as instruments of transformation. We thank You for the babe that was conceived in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist. We thank You even more for the babe conceived in the womb of Mary. We thank You for what He's come to do. We thank You what He's done for us. Help us, O Lord, to meditate on these things and to sing with Elizabeth and with Mary to the glory of the incarnate Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.